I want to encourage you now to make sure that you're following along or listening, and make sure your cell phones are off and all that every time you come to church. And let's have the right reverence and respect tonight for the Bible, which is the Word of God. And pay attention to it for a little while and be helped by it. Now, principle number 8 that we heard tonight is this, and you see it on your sheet there. It is not possible to fight a fleshly temptation with a fleshly weapons. So let's talk about some spiritual weapons then. He touched on a few of these. Brother Steve Currington there, as he taught us about principle number 8, it is not possible to fight a fleshly temptation with fleshly weapons. So what are some of the spiritual weapons that we can fight fleshly temptation? Notice in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you ever noticed the flesh is weak? Have you ever done something you knew was wrong? You knew before you did it, it was wrong, and you had absolutely no power to stop yourself from doing it. I don't know if I'm the only one that's ever experienced that or not, but it's happened to me a lot of times in my life. And then after you're done doing it, you feel guilty, shame, embarrassed, convicted, confused. Why did I do that? Why did I say that to that person? Why did I hurt that person? Why did I think that? Why did I participate in this? I knew it was wrong, and I could not stop myself from doing it. Well, Jesus taught us 2,000 years ago why that is. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. So why would we want to take something that's weak, the flesh, and try to fight against fleshly temptations with fleshly weapons? It doesn't work. We are taught in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, and verse 3, to have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. So what kind of weapons do we have available for us to fight off these fleshly temptations? Well, what did Jesus say right here in verse 41? He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Well, it looks like watching and praying can slam the door shut on temptation. And he mentioned prayer briefly tonight in his principle, as he taught it, about the need to pray. Are you praying? Am I praying? Are we praying all the time? I've used this illustration before. It's not a very good one, but there are a lot of people who think I pray a lot. Pastor Cole prays a lot. I don't really. And I do not pray as much as I do, though, which is probably more than most people, but I don't pray as much as I do, though, because I am strong. I pray as much as I do because I learned really hard lessons years ago on how weak I am. You cannot believe how far a believer in Christ can fall into the sins of the flesh. I can, because I did it. And that failure, that season of failure, just a little ring there, Tim, that season of failure taught me a lesson so well that I have continued since that time praying all the time, every day, for a season in the morning before I get started with the day. Not because I'm strong, but because I know how weak I am. And I still know how weak I am. And I have the thought often of Paul. Paul had the same fear. He said, I bring my body under subjection, my flesh, I bring it under subjection to God, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I have to bring my flesh, my body, under the subjection of God, because I could preach and do all these great things, Paul said, and then the flesh get the best of me and just end up a castaway. never used by God again. That's what he was afraid of. And so as a result, he brought his body under subjection. His body under subjection. We need to pray. Now, some of you don't really have a prayer life going yet. I want to encourage you to get one started and to sanctify some time in the morning. Even if it's just 5 minutes. And when our Lord taught us to pray, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation. When he gave us a model prayer to follow in our prayer life, he brought up the subject of temptation and how every believer needs to pray about this. Now, if you have a particular temptation that is really getting the best of you day after day after day, it is because you are not praying about that temptation. You're not. You're going off into the night. You're praying about everything else and every missionary and so on and so forth. That's great. But you need to get down and in your prayer life and get honest with God and say, now, God, I have this one particular, this two temptations or whatever in my flesh. I don't know what it is. You know, Lord, I just always pick on my wife every day, or I launch on her. I blame everything on her. Every day I'm like this. And you need to start praying about that. God would lead you away from that thing and not into that temptation. Whatever your temptation is, and I could have mentioned 50 other things, because we're all different. But you need to start praying. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Jesus would not have said that there in verse 41 if it wasn't possible. He doesn't tell us to do things that aren't possible. If we watch and pray, we can enter not into that temptation, and pretty soon that will be, as this whole course is about, one of the steps to getting victory. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And one of these days, we all got to just accept by faith that our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. We can't go into life with willpower and say, oh, I can make it, or it's not that bad, or nobody really sees me doing this. But our flesh is weak. It's setting us up for defeat. I want to give you another weapon, spiritual weapon. I'll just give you three tonight. Number one is prayer. It is not possible to fight a fleshly temptation with fleshly weapons. And so we want to fight them with spiritual weapons. And the first one is prayer. You got to be a man. You got to be a woman of prayer. And you got to be so humble in your prayer life. God already knows what you're struggling with, so you might as well be honest with him anyways. He already knows what you're struggling with. And he looks for people who will be honest, people who will be humble. It says he looks to those that are of a contrite heart, those who are brokenhearted over what they're struggling with, and say, God, I can't stand this anymore. This gets the best of me. And we cry out for help. Give me help today with this. That's a spiritual weapon. It's going to help give you the victory over that temptation. Now, number two is the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. The first weapon is prayer. You've got to pray to God for his help and his power every single day, or you'll continue to succumb to that temptation. Then we need to have the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is a unique chapter in the Bible. It's unique in this sense. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in this chapter more than in any chapter in the Bible. And the whole chapter is basically about the struggle in us between the Spirit and the flesh, our subject tonight, fleshly temptations. And we see how the Holy Spirit can help us overcome fleshly temptations and fleshly weaknesses. And I want to encourage you, there was a time when I had the entire chapter committed to memory. I don't think I could do it now, but it helped me. Romans 6 I had memorized completely. Romans 8 I had memorized completely. I'm talking about 20, 25 years ago. And because these chapters helped me so much in getting some victory, But be familiar. In fact, some Sunday night I'm sure I'll preach in our great chapter series on Romans 8 because it mentions the Holy Ghost in this chapter more than any chapter in Scripture. Let me start reading some of it. At verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So notice our subject comes up here about being tempted in the flesh. It says there's no condemnation. That means there's no more judgment. To those that are in Christ Jesus, they're saved, and they're walking after the Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of the sin and death." Now that says a lot of things, but one thing verse 2 says, is the Spirit of God is more powerful than the law of sin. That's what verse 2 is saying. The Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I mean, sin and death is tough stuff. But the Holy Spirit is greater. Verse 2 is teaching us the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of sin. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." In other words, all these rules and that we're trying to keep, and we never could. There's not a person in this room that has ever kept God's laws. Our flesh is too weak. "God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus died on the cross to set us free. Verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Notice the phrase "after the Spirit" in verse 1. Notice the phrase "after the Spirit" in verse 2. Notice the phrase "after the Spirit," rather in verse 4. And the phrase "after the Spirit" in verse 5. We're supposed to be walking after the Holy Spirit. That means following the Holy Spirit. Allowing Him to lead us. Asking the Holy Ghost, "Holy Spirit of God, lead me." And it says the righteousness of the law is then fulfilled in us. Not the letter of the law, but the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's power. That shows us the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse number 4, that we can walk after the righteousness of the law. We can do what God expects us to do, live like He expects us, think like He expects us, if we're walking after the Holy Spirit. If it's the Holy Spirit that is allowed to work in us. "For they that are after the flesh," verse 5, "do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Notice there's two kinds of believers in every church. All right? There's two kinds of believers in this room tonight. And it says in verse 5, "they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Okay? They're saved, but they're minding the things of the flesh, their appetites, their lusts, their carnal thoughts, their worldly ambitions. The things of the flesh. They're following their flesh. Their flesh is leading them. I do this because it makes me feel good. Some people, their flesh, they're saved, but their flesh is what leads them in all their behavior. Then there's others contrasted in verse 5. "And they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Those that are after the Spirit, those that are following the Holy Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. They're in prayer. They're in the Bible. They're in church. They're praising God. They're worshiping God. They're witnessing. All right? And all the things, those that are in the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. And so tonight you can probably make a pretty good assessment of yourself as you're sitting here today. What did you mind all day? What did you mind all day? Just the things that could make you feel good? Or the things God wanted you to do? We're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. Now, notice what happens if the believer lives in the flesh. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded," that is to be fleshly minded, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To be carnally or fleshly minded, in other words, what am I going to eat next? And boy, I want to have a drink, and I want to do this, and I'm going to fornicate. And all these fleshly things, or how can I get more money, or what are my worldly ambitions, and so on and so forth. It says the fire of your spiritual life will be extinguished. In verse 6, that's what it means when it says, for to be carnally minded is death. Your spiritual life will be extinguished. You will go to heaven, you're saved, but you'll have no thought for the things of God. In other words, you will become in desperate need of a revival. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. That word life there is a synonym for revival. To be spiritually minded is revival and peace. In other words, any one of us can leave church tonight and have a revival. Start thinking about spiritual things. To be spiritually minded. Boy, God, I haven't thought about you all day, but oh Lord, I just thinking about you, thinking about your Son Jesus Christ, thinking about that crucifixion. Think about your love for me, your will for my life, and so on. And if you'll just start thinking spiritually minded, it'll bring life back into your revival and peace. You know, a little added bonus there. Peace. Man, spiritually minded people have peace because they know they're right with God. They're right with God. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You know you're carnal if you're not subject to the law of God. Verse 7. In other words, the person who goes around with life attitude, you know, maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, they think, well, what do I got to do that for? Why do I have to do that? Why does he always say that from the pulpit? What? That's not that important. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It's 2011, and we've all advanced and evolved as a society beyond that. Why do we have to keep that anymore? That's a carnal mind. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. The spiritual mind is. The spiritual mind is the person that says, I wonder what God expects out of me in this situation. What does His Word say about this? What does His Word say about this behavior? Everybody else in the world is dressing like this. But what does the Bible say about it? That's what I want to do. Everybody else is listening to this. Everybody else is watching this. Everybody else is participating in this kind of behavior. But what does the Bible say? That's what I want to do. The person who's subject to the law of God is the spiritual person. The spiritual person. Are you subject to the law of God, or does it rub you the wrong way like petting the fur on a cat the wrong way? If the if the fur on the cat's being rubbed the wrong way, you need to turn the cat around. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That word enmity is extremely rare in our Bible. It's only used in three directions. It's the strongest word we have in our Bible for God's hatred. It is right up there, synonymous with the word abomination. It says the carnal mind is enmity. That's when you and I are thinking fleshly thoughts all the time, worldly thoughts all the time. Just, you know, we may look perfect to everybody who's seeing us humanly, but God sees the carnal mind, and that's enmity against them. There's only three enmities in the Bible. Genesis 3:15, God has enmity with Satan. James 4:4, God has enmity with worldliness. And then right here, the flesh. Do you ever hear people say, preachers or whatever, teachers, they say, you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil? The word enmity is attached to all three of those in the Bible. James 4:4, the world. Right here, Romans 8 and verse 7, the flesh. And Genesis 3:15, the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three worst enemies. God has enmity. His hatred is so great, he becomes the enemy of it. You say, wait a minute. Just not thinking right is an enmity to God? Why did he cover this world one time with water? The Bible's very clear about it in Genesis 6. Verse 5 says this, because the imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. And he said, I will destroy man. Just because of his thought life, not because of his behavior, just because of the way men and women were thinking in Noah's day, he said, that's it, I'm going to destroy him. Man, we have got to have our minds right, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. I've got to skip some of this for time's sake. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, and that we were created, Revelation 4:11, for God's pleasure. We were made to please Him, so we don't want to be in the flesh. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Notice, this verse talks about the Spirit of Christ is in you, and then you are in the Spirit. That's what God wants. We got to have the Spirit of God in us, that's salvation, that's when we're born again. But then afterwards, we need to be in the Spirit. Just like a person is in the flesh, that is, they're controlled by the appetites of their flesh, we need to be in the Spirit, that means controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be yielded. This is one of our spiritual weapons tonight to fight fleshly temptation, is to be in the Holy Spirit of God. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. He brings revival because that's the power that He has. Notice His power in you. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, when that dead corpse of Jesus Christ laid in a tomb outside of Jerusalem's walls for 3 days and three nights, totally dead, what raised that dead corpse from the grave was the Holy Spirit of God. His power came on the dead corpse and Christ rose from the grave. Now this verse says, I want to do the same thing for you. You that are dead in trespasses and sins, you that are in your flesh, your carnal mind, the same power, the same resurrection power that gave life to Christ is in us and can give life to us. And he's talking about life and victory over sin. But we have got to, are you communing with the Holy Spirit? Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. And that's our second point right there in verse 13. Talk about spiritual weapons. Let me read it again. But if ye through the Spirit of God do mortify the deeds of the flesh. Let's say you're struggling with smoking, you're struggling with drinking, you're struggling with gambling, you're struggling with lust and all these other deeds of the flesh. How do you mortify those? By trying harder. Right? That's not what it says. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. He's got to kill it for you. That's what the word mortify means. And you have got to be humble enough, honest enough, get over your pride. Go alone with God. Be honest with Him. He knows already. No matter how embarrassing it is, no matter how intimate it is, you got to take it to God and you got to say, Holy Spirit, this is my problem in my flesh. I don't have a chance over this. This has conquered me for years. This has conquered me for decades. But Your Word says You can kill it. Holy Spirit, help me. Or you can keep just being defeated by it. But He is a weapon. He on purpose, the third person of the Trinity, can kill the deeds of the flesh, verse 13. Well, let's close. Galatians, I'll give you the third one, and we'll be brief with this. And chapter number 5. And it goes through, let's see, chapter 5, it lists 18 works of the flesh. In verses 19, 20, 21, then it works 9 fruit of the Spirit, chapter verse 22 and 23. We're in Galatians chapter 5. And then finally it says this, verse 24, and here's our third spiritual weapon tonight to help give us the victory over fleshly temptations. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice that first phrase, verse 24, and they that are Christ. Write this down. Number three, submission to Christ. Submission to Christ. And they that are Christ, what? If they're really submitted to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. We need to be submitted to Christ. Christ will help us. He's one of the spiritual weapons. Submission, as Steve said in his presentation tonight, submitting yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submission. Submission deals with authority in our lives. Who owns us? That's a struggle. Every one of us has got to work through who owns me. And when we finally get to that place of resignation, Christ, you own me. I can't watch this. I can't think about this. I can't go to this place anymore. I can't hang around with these people anymore. Because they that are Christ's, those that have submitted themselves to Christ, Christ, you own me. It's not my life anymore. It's yours. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. There's some spiritual weapons tonight. Prayer, the Holy Ghost, submission to Christ. These are the things that will help us with our fleshly temptations. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now you just bless our song and our dismissal tonight. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. Lord, you know me too. I have to be honest with you tonight that I struggle in this flesh. Lord, every day is a battle. I need to pray more. I need to yield to the Holy Ghost. I need to submit to Christ, give him my life at the beginning of every day and say, Lord Jesus Christ, what do you want me to do today? And I know by the end of every day like that, we'll put our head on a pillow in the victory over this flesh. God help us. There ain't one here who's not struggling with their flesh. But Lord, we thank you for these weapons of victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to page 118.